Welcome to each dear one on the call this afternoon. I wonder if a brother has a hymn that Stan and Lori could sing for us.
Hymn 176.
Thank you.
Lord, we shall sing thee a song.
In yonder mansion's fair, we shall behold thee face to face, thy glorious image. With what delight, what wondering love, each thrilling heart shall swell, when we as sharers of thy joy are called in heaven to dwell. Oh, hasten on that hour, and call us to thy seat. Lord, thou without us ne'er wilt count thy joy and work complete.
Let's just ask for the Lord's help and blessing and direction. Blessed God, our Father, we look up to thee this afternoon with thankful hearts. We thank thee and praise thee, Father, for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one of whom we've just been singing, the one to whom we've just been singing also. And we thank thee, Lord, for the bright prospect that's just ahead for us, the happy reunion there in the glory. And while we're waiting, Lord Jesus, we ask thee for blessing and help and direction now, this afternoon, as we open thy precious word. We know it says thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we commend us to thee and ask for help and blessing with the meeting now. Pray for each one. Pray, Lord, for those that are present. Pray for those that wanted to be on the call but couldn't be, and just pray for rich blessing now, and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 We're going to read the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
When we're taking up John's epistle, we found there that he's speaking of those that went out from them, for they were not of them. Here in Jude, they're coming in. John speaks of it as the sin, whereas Jude speaks of it as apostasy. And this is what we get in these last days, the testimony, the departure from the holiness of faith is what Jude deals with. And the vessel that carries this testimony has become corrupted. We think of that as the testimony of God in general, what it has come down to. So it's a serious condition that we get at the last days. No wonder God is going to bring judgment upon that which calls itself a church in the last days. He makes reference now to three different, shall we say, categories here. But one of them is Israel itself, as we get in verse 5. And the problem with them was it was unbelief. And then we get the mention of the angels, and to them it was apostasy, for they departed from their first estate, and they're now held in chains and darkness until the judgment. And then we get the mention of Sodom and Gomorrah, and to them it's licentiousness. So all these things, and it's amazing that it's in connection with that which calls itself the church. And over in the 15th chapter, it speaks about the execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them. So it's those that are amongst the testimony of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed and so on. And these are they which would remain until the Lord comes in judgment. But what a condition we see in the whole, shall we say, that testimony that started out so wonderful in Acts. And look what it has come to. Thankfully, brethren, that there is a path through it all for us. And it's a path for faith. And may we lay hold of those and realize that at the end of the chapter, I know this is going ahead a bit, but at the end, there are some that we can have compassion upon because and make a difference in them, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And so we can keep ourselves in the love of God by being occupied with the Lord himself and what his testimony is all about.
Yes, the epistle is dark in the middle here, isn't it, Ken?
Yeah, it is.
But it is not a dark epistle. It begins that we are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Apostasy comes on those who never had faith, who give lip service and seem to be walking according to the truth, but they throw it off and they never were sanctified by God the Father.
Yeah.
But those of us that have the Lord as our Savior, we're being warned in this book, aren't we? That these have crept in unawares. They're already really here, and now God in his patience is allowing them to be manifest.
Yeah.
And what an encouragement it is. Mercy unto you, verse 2, and peace and love be multiplied. This is our portion. And how he is setting us apart in blessing, but setting us to one side and causing us to be alert as to what is necessary in these last days.
Yeah, that is so good to be reminded of, Doug, that first verse there, that we have a standing that cannot be lost. And yet it is a standing that we need to defend, isn't it? The danger is that we can let things slip.
Having done all to stand, that's our portion, isn't it?
Right, yeah. And this is not to any particular assembly, Jew or Gentile, it's general. It's that which is the church of God. There's, like it says in Corinthians, Jew, Gentile, and church of God, the three categories that the world is formed, shall we say, that forms the world in which we live. Whether man wants to put other names to it or not, this is what God says about it. So that which is preeminent is, in God's mind, is the church of God. And that's what the enemy is trying to destroy. How good to know that the Lord says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
How are mercy, peace, and love multiplied to us?
Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
By using them, aren't they?
Yes. And recognize.
We claim these things as what is rightfully ours through the cross. We'll find the resources will multiply.
We notice it doesn't say blessings. Our blessings are heavenly.
Yeah.
But everything is his mercies down here.
He starts out speaking to our hearts, doesn't he, in that first verse? I was just thinking, many in the Christian community they struggle with the eternal security of the believer. I find that was a real issue out there. And when I was in the camp, a lot of Christians just couldn't lay hold of what the Word of God says to them. And he makes it very plain, this first verse. If you simply believe it, the King James is sanctified. We are sanctified, but the Darby translation says beloved. First thing he reminds us, we're beloved by God the Father. God is our Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. When God calls, he doesn't make any mistakes. He never gets the wrong number either, does he? He's called us. And, but Christians don't believe it. You know, I ran into that a lot in the system. They just don't believe it. But the enemy has come in and got the victory there, where they can't possibly have settled peace unless they lay hold of these things that were kept by the power of God. What a wonderful thing for us to know that, to be assured of it. Because in view of what's written here in the book of Jude, you know, there's some very solemn things going on out there, and it carries on day after day till the Lord comes. But you witness it in the Christian community. I know when I was down in the rescue mission there for about 7 years, all the different churches in Rockford participated, and there was so much mixture. It was unbelievable. And so much loss there about the Lord and eternal security. And I'll tell you something that just shocked me. The first time I preached down there, the chaplain, the guy who was in charge of the service down there, took care of it. We all could preach for a half an hour, and different churches took place. He mentioned two things after I was done. He says, you know what? He says, you're the only person that preached out of the Bible down here. That's what he told me. I couldn't believe it. He says, nobody does. And he says, another thing, he says, nobody else ever mentions repentance.
Never mentions what?
Repentance.
Repentance.
The need of repenting. He says, nobody ever touches on that. He says, I was happy that you did, you know. But isn't that astounding? You know, there's a lot of churches there in Rockford involved in that ministry, and they don't even preach out of the Bible. You know, so it's no surprise the apostasy that he warns about comes in. There are many there that simply are not real, come in unnoticed, it says. But the verse 3, he exhorts them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. unto the saints. We have that given to us in the Word of God, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And there's no new revelation there. And we can contend without being contentious. We don't have to argue. What's the truth? We present it. That was another thing. I think I mentioned that once before with the mission. The man mentioned to me, I was probably there 5 years preaching the gospel. And one night he decided that there were certain things he didn't want me talking about anymore. He says he didn't want me referring to the book of Revelation. He didn't want me to refer to the rapture. He didn't want me to refer to people who had died, like in Luke 16, because it might offend somebody. And I had to stop talking about that. I said, I can't do that. And I gave him this verse in Jude. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. And I said, I can't do what you're telling me and not violate my conscience. So he showed me the door, said, you're out of here. And we left. That was like in November. And we didn't go to the people over his head or nothing. We just prayed to the Lord about it. I didn't hear anything in December. And then in January, I get an email from him. He said they had a board meeting and they discussed that very issue. And they told him that he was wrong telling me that. And I met him back there in February. And he said that they decided that he needed to leave. They were looking for somebody to replace him. So the Lord had his hand in that, didn't he?
Yes, very much. Well, otherwise he was deceiving the folks.
Exactly. But the Lord honors that in his word, doesn't he?
Yeah.
When you stand up for the truth.
You know, he says here that at first, it seems to me that he at first was going to felt inclined and it was a real exercise of the apostle here to write to them of the common salvation. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, which I suppose we might get in Hebrews 2, where it says, speaks of, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, so forth. But it seems as though the apostle, or the Jude, he was burdened about the fact that that common salvation was being destroyed or attacked. And so he changed, shall we say, changed his exhortation to this of contending for that faith. It wasn't just a case of talking about it and going over it again, but of contending for that very faith that was once given. There's a danger of losing it, and so now we need to contend for that, and we do that by keeping it. It was once for all, it was once for all, not just once in a while, but it was that one when it was first given, never to be given again. No other faith, shall we say. People say, what's your faith? Well, here's our faith here. It's the Word of God. There is no other faith.
It's the faith, isn't it? It's the body of doctrine.
Yes.
That has set us aside to Christ. Yeah. And it's once delivered to the saints. It's always consistent, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's not developing or being improved. And this was the danger, was that those were coming in, the Gnostics in this period of time, the epistles of John and Jude, which were written about the same time, and they were corrupting the gospel and wanting advances on the gospel that appealed to the flesh. And so we're not, we're honoring the old landmarks, aren't we?
Right.
We back to the doctrine that we've been taught, as from the Word of God, from the apostles, by the Spirit of God. And that is worth standing for, contending for, or pressing on, perhaps is the thought of this, to the goal and the reward of having walked and in the good of it through our entire path. And he, and he's really, it's kind of like the previous two epistles, and I saw a comment that made me think about this, and which is kind of why we're here. And in 2nd and 3rd John and Jude, in the first three chapters of Revelation, there's a moral connection. And for my own soul, it's good to contemplate that. In 2nd John, there was a warning. Here we had the ministry of love, and we did have a warning in 1st John of the spirit of watching out for the spirits, the spirit of Antichrist. But in 2nd John, she's warned to close her door against those things that didn't measure up. And in 3rd John, rather than contending with Diotrephes, Gaius is exhorted to continue on in the things that were good. Mm-hmm. And now here we have this threat of real apostasy that is amongst the saints and has crept in and is starting to be made manifest. And it's a call to those that are sanctified, set apart, to keep in mind the doctrines that we've been taught and to press on to the end. Don't compromise that which we've been given. It's not ours to decide. It's only by these things are made good to us and strengthened to us as we walk in the good of the ministry of the Word by the Holy Spirit of God.
We're not, as Scripture says, we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We know that he's subtle, and he's a deceiver and a liar, so he sometimes seek to sow just a little bit of untruth, mix a little bit of untruth in with the truth, and so that the whole thing is defiled. It says, the little foxes spoil the vines. In another place, it says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we need to be on guard against those subtleties of the enemy.
Do you suppose this is a little, what we get in Jude is a picture of the great tree that Matthew 13 speaks of? In the branches, every foul bird nestles in the branches of it. And I think that's, it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a great tree. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We're not in heaven yet, but we're in the kingdom of heaven here on earth.
Could this be, Ken, what we sometimes refer to as Christendom?
Yes. Well, that's what Christendom is likened, like it says in 2 Timothy. There's another picture of what Christendom is like, too. And it's a great house.
Christendom is not a good thing, is it?
No, and we can't get out of it. We're in it. We're part of it. We can't always be saying they, you know, because we're in that which is calls itself the church. The true church, of course, is the true church, and that's what the gates of hell shall not prevail against that. But the enemy is trying to see to it that it has that which is which duplicates, shall we say, or is defiling to that testimony, because he hates Christ and anything to do with his word. So I'm just thinking of that great tree that speaks of all the evil spirits in Christendom, shall we say, today, that are lodged in the branches of it.
You mentioned, Ken, that Satan hates Christ and his word. And I was thinking of the letter to Philadelphia. They're said that they're commended for keeping his word and not denying his name. Yeah. Isn't that strange that the other, there's other churches there, the other letters that yeah. don't say that, you know?
We've always been a remnant preserved through the ages. And in a sense, nothing has changed, has it? The Lord Jesus warned us that as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man when he comes.
When he comes.
And so we need not to be surprised that Satan has been working ever since Genesis chapter 3 to undermine the testimony of Jesus Christ, his work. Everything that represents the Lord Jesus, his creation, we especially who are created in his image, and everything he's created is targeted for destruction by Satan. So he's been working nonstop all the way through. We remember in Acts 20 that Paul warned the Ephesian elders that grievous wolves would come in. Now we're talking, of course, about apostasy, and so false teaching coming in.
Yeah.
And dear brother Doug mentioned that mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And how is it multiplied? By being exercised, by being used. And we also have another verse that supports that in 2 Peter. We have in let's just read verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Just halfway through verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here where the issue is, of course, that we are contending, earnestly contending for the faith.
Yeah.
The testimony of Jesus Christ that he has committed to us, that he's trusting us to represent faithfully here while we wait for him to take us home. And I'm just thinking of that thought by Doug, exercising it, using it. How is it multiplied? Well, by the knowledge of God. And if we are going to be, we've been talking about the importance of right doctrine and knowing it as well as living it out. How can we live it out unless we know it? And how can we stand faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ with implicit trust in him unless we really know him? And so it brings us back to knowing him, knowing his word, knowing the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing the truth. And that will bring us through in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he greets us in the glory, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Why is mercy not mentioned in 2 Peter there, Alec? And it is in Jude. We know that that whenever most of the epistles, whenever it was to an assembly, it was the mercy was left out. But when it was an individual, mercy was included. And what we get in Jude here is certainly the time in which this is referring to, which is at the very end, and the corruption that's coming in. sometimes there's the individual has to walk as an individual through it all, and he needs mercy for that. And so I was just wondering if that's why mercy is included here as in Jude, because of the character of this epistle. Would that be acceptable? I know with Peter there too in that epistle, he going back to that, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So the Apostle Peter was concerned at that time about what was coming in amongst the saints of God, and the need of being put in remembrance of these things, and how much more when we get to Jude, and he would put us in remembrance of these things and of that present truth that was once delivered unto the saints. We won't lose it, but we can lose the enjoyment of it ourselves, but that truth will never be replaced with another truth. It is the common truth that was once and forever delivered to the saints, and we are exhorted to maintain it and lay hold of it and keep it. It should exercise every one of our hearts.
And I'm thinking, Ken, you referred to the kingdom in the mustard seed, but there's also, and I think we might have mentioned it last time, the tares and the wheat. And, you know, the servants think that the master should allow them to go and separate out the tares,
mm-hmm.
but he doesn't. And this seems to be the character here of Jude. We're reminded in verse 15 of their end, that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment and to convince these. And so really, we're to follow on after good. We're to contend for the faith individually, as you say, and to realize that the end of these, you know, not to be discouraged, that this is what has pleased the Lord, is to leave these tares and let iniquity come to full bloom, that he might be fully revealed.
It's kind of scary, isn't it, to think that when the Lord comes, when a rapture takes place, there could be many that we have rubbed shoulders with that will be left behind. It's hard to believe, but it's what he says there, those that are among you.
Yeah, but iniquity is developing here in this chapter, don't you think, Ken? You have a development of it. In verse 5, you have unbelief in the goodness of God. In verse 6, you have throwing off government, and this results in verse 7, which is unbridled lust in full fruit, and so, you know, we've mentioned this before. A lot of times, you know, we have things on our hearts. We're praying for situations. What we need is the grace to leave it with the Lord, because time is the prover of all these things. And these apostates, they cannot be recovered. They will not repent. They will not change their course. They are on a downward course that will end in judgment. And so there are those things that can comfort us, you know, to think that we have the truth of God ministered to your heart, my heart, all of our hearts, by the Spirit of God that confirms that we are His, crying, Abba, Father. We have a confirmation in our own souls, in the indwelling Spirit that takes the things of Christ and ministers to us that we are His. So we can with confidence say that we are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And so we can walk in power and in confidence. And these that are the subject of the middle part of this book will only progress in evil. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. But it's still, we're still here. It's not, this isn't after the rapture. What I'm saying is that this is what we're faced with in Christendom in general, shall we say, the church in general is coming to this condition and is faced with these conditions, and we're being warned about it. But and to be, as you mentioned, we need to get a lay a hold of that which we have been brought into, because that will sanctify us, that will keep us, and will help us to differentiate, shall we say, from that which is right and that which is wrong, and will give it, enable us in the latter part of this chapter to make a difference and to save with fear those and pull them out of the fire. And it says in 2 Timothy, he's told there to flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, and foolish and learned unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I see some relevance there, do you not? And epistle is just gives a little more dire warning about those things that we're going to be faced with before we're taken, before the Lord comes.
Yes, and it's just like we enjoyed, I think, a couple of times ago, you know, how thankful we can be for these last few epistles we've had before us, because they give us instruction that we don't get so clear in other places for the last days. So we're not surprised. And not only that, but we are also guided as to the path through these last days.
Thinking that comment, taken captive at his own will, that you just mentioned. Think of Judas Iscariot. He was an apostate, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I was reminded that Paul wrote that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And so we're told here in Jude to to earnestly contend for the faith. So we, my thought is that we, if we really buy the truth, it's valuable to us, and we won't sell it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Mm-hmm. You hold on to it. You don't let anyone take it from you. So it's it's not a matter of trying to persuade or argue with someone about doctrine or the precious truths that have been restored to us. We believe them. We know they're true, but we need to cling to them, because there are those who have actually come in unnoticed. And that's kind of what concerns me, is are we in a state of spiritual state that we don't notice this coming in among us, that which is from without, that would take these spiritual truths that as God has given to us that we should value so much. And we're living in the last days. We're reading this morning about the until the times of the Gentiles become. Well, that's we're there. We're right there at the times of the Gentiles, is when the Lord is going to come back, because the times of the Gentiles, they're having their period of time that God has opened the gates of the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, that whosoever will can come in. But that day's fast coming on us, and the enemy would seek to destroy everything that gives glory and honor to the Lord, which is the truth that we have. Mm-hmm. So my thought is just earnestly contending is a spiritual thing. We hold on to it. We cling to it. We with all of our might, and that it comes from God. Of course, we have to depend upon the Lord to give us the grace and strength and whatever we need to hold on to it, and not be deceived by what Satan would hold before us. Because it's sad when we see so many leave what we hold to be true, and to go to other places where we know the truth isn't practiced.
We can be so thankful, Dave, that those that know the truth and act upon the truth can preserve it by following the principles of the Word of God in discipline, and if needed be, and recognizing those evils when they come in and dealing with it, and we can be preserved from it precipitating, shall we say. But yes. But where the truth of God is not held in its entirety, those things slip by the way, and mm-hmm. they take up other means, and so they become activists. They might be activists in their groups, or they may become politically active and try to say, like many of them are saying now, that they believe that the United States is God meant for the United States to be His kingdom. Well, how ridiculous this is, you know. That's not what we have to, how we have to contend.
Right.
We contend by being peaceful and quiet and earnestly holding on to these things in our hearts. Yeah.
The underlying word translated contend, and again, I'm no Greek expert, I just, I'm fascinated by words, suggests the root of the word agony, to agonize over. And when you consider that, I don't know what the latest statistic is, but close to 80% of those in Christendom now are characterized by what we call covenant theology, the distinction between Israel and the church and losing the sense of the rapture and so on. And for us, you know, just like Doug pointed out at the beginning, our role is to stand. We don't have to advance. We stand in the face of that. And that can be, well, agonizing at times.
Yeah. Then it goes on to say, and having done all, to stand. Like Mr. Darby puts it, I think, he says, it's like after the battle is over and the dust has settled, you're still standing.
Yeah, and let's not, am I stepping on somebody?
I think Mark say something there.
Let's not confuse our brethren that have let some truths slip. With what we have in this chapter.
No.
This is not someone leaving the Lord's table.
No.
These are those that never had life, never had the truth, never stood for the truth. They are apostate. They were pretenders. They perhaps they grew up in the meeting but by their fruits ye shall know them. And that's what we're being instructed here, that this is the course of these. They give up the goodness of God. They doubt the goodness of God. They give up government and rule. And then they give way to lust. And their end is going to be judgment. This is not our brethren that have slipped. So I think we need to be careful.
Yeah, I stand
pointing our fingers out around quite so much. I think these epistles that we're going through are exhorting us individually to walk in what we have, contend for what we have, and the rest the Lord will judge when he comes.
I take it that Bill was just referring to the danger in falling, shall we say, getting away from the truth that we once knew and just going backwards into that which is the camp. It's a downward, it's a wrong step to take, and it's losing what we had. We at one time referred to and as that which was the truth, and we valued it. And the danger is one step downward, and we're going in the direction where we are no longer contending for the truth.
We're told to hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It is possible to lose a reward if we give up, isn't it?
Yeah, but I think you're right, Bill or Doug, that we don't want to get those confused. But there is, I think what Bill was referring to was the danger and in letting slip. That's where it starts. It's just letting it slip and going in the wrong direction. And when we turn away from the truth that we have been valuing through these last 200 years, shall we say, of the recovery of the truth, it's a sad departure from that which is really the faith once given to the saints.
Yeah, I wasn't really responding to Bill exactly. It's been on my heart that when we take up this chapter, this is the danger. We can get a little inaccurate. And we want to be careful.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Doug.
This is real apostasy.
Yeah.
These are not set aside. They're not sanctified by God the Father. They're not preserved in Jesus Christ. And they are going on with us concurrently.
Yeah.
And so that's what we're being warned about.
Right.
a Christian can backslide. That's a whole different thing altogether, isn't it? Peter backslid. You know, he got away from the Lord, got careless, denied the Lord, denied he ever knew him. But he was the true believer. It was manifest that he was. And it's the same that they've been apostate, like Doug was saying. They were never a believer. They were never born of God. An apostate, a believer cannot be an apostate. We have the Spirit of God. I think of this kind of an amusing story. The Baptist preacher that led me to Christ, you know, they were very strong on backsliding. They had that issue going for them quite a bit. And there was somebody in my company that they didn't go along with that teaching, backsliding. They thought that they thought that you could lose your salvation, which was terrible, you know, horrible doctrine. And this person, we were over at my friend's house, who was also with that Baptist church. And she put this before, says, "I hear that over at that Baptist church that you teach you can backslide." You know, she obviously didn't like that idea. He says, "Lady," he says, "we not only teach it," he says, "we practice it." And that shut her up. I mean, the act itself is not humorous, but you got the point across, you know. There is a difference.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, so.
Yeah, this is not backsliding.
Yeah, definitely not. But some do get it confused, you know.
Yeah.
A backslider can certainly recover.
I had a helper that couldn't see the difference in that. And he figured that if you sinned, you could take yourself out of the Lord's hands, even though we were told in John's gospel that we can't, but we could let go of his, he said. They must be of all men most miserable.
I think here we're just reminded throughout history of mankind, the prince of this world is working hard and the world is against us. And Satan has tried to undermine the testimony, the truth in every possible way. And he will infiltrate the church. And I think some of the brothers may be referring to that, infiltrating our fellowship also, because there's nothing safe as far as from the accuser of our souls, from the deceiver, from the one who looks to destroy everything possible, destroy our joy, destroy our fellowship, cause divisions among us. He's working tirelessly. And so we have that verse 20, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And again, that I think the watchword here is exercising, using, not departing, standing for the truth. Because we've been left here as a testimony to the grace and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's the world that's against us, and it will manifest itself in many different ways. And we will be infiltrated by apostates. And we need to know the truth to stand for it. And it reminds me of that verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So I think building ourselves up on our most holy faith involves a discipline. And I believe that's one of the watchwords here in Jude for us in these last days.
Well, the very fact that there are thousands of divisions amongst in the church today shows how successful Satan has been in coming in and doing his dirty work.
Yeah, Paul said, even in Acts 20, and from among yourselves, some will come in.
Yeah.
Just to draw people away after themselves. It's pride working, and Satan knows how to work that angle very well also.
there is a spirit of apostasy as well as the outright apostasy itself. I think the apostasy is what is referred to in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Which day is that? That's the day of apostasy. Because it goes on to say, you know, about sinning willfully and despising the truth and trampling on the Son of God afresh and the blood of the covenant being an unholy thing and doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. So that day that is referred to there, I believe, is the day of apostasy that is coming.
I think building ourselves up also speaks, warning us against spiritual laziness. I believe more than ever, the Lord is speaking to our hearts to really stand for the truth and to really make sure that we're in fellowship with our Lord and Savior, and that we're really allowing him to speak to us through his word and getting to know him so that we can stand firm in these last days. It's only a remnant that ends up being preserved.
Yeah.
And it's only a few who stand for the truth, the whole counsel of God. And it's easy for Satan to draw people away, to get people to fall by the wayside when they're not established, when they're not rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means in fellowship with him, which means in his word, which means knowing him really personally and intimately in a way that helps us to build up our faith where it will stand in the evil day.
Good. We can say we have arrived.
What's that?
We can never say we have arrived.
Yeah, that's right.
Until we get home.
To contend for the faith, we need to be familiar with it, don't we? And we need, just like what a brother just said, be in the word, trust in the Lord. But if you've ever been in the camp, you realize what a tremendous blessing it is for us to be amongst the gathered saints. I've said that more than one time. It's the most privileged place we can possibly be. And we have to still be careful ourselves, because the enemy wants to take the truth away from us bit by bit. And we have to be watchful and not give an inch. When it comes to the truth of God, stand fast. But again, we are so privileged, the gathered saints. It's unbelievable what's going on out there in the camp. If you've never been there, you would just not believe it. What a mercy for us. Thank God for it. Thank God.
Well, I was brought up. My roots are all in the amongst the gathered saints, but I got involved with some of the camp through friends and whatnot at one time, and I look back on that now, and I'm so thankful that the Lord delivered me, because at the same time I'm thankful for those that know all and hold on to the fundamental truth of Christ and his person and so forth. And that they preach it and tell others what they know. We can be thankful for that amongst even out in the camp. You know, there's many souls out there that are earnestly contending for what they know. And trust it's not contending for a denomination, but contending for the truth and the faith. But we have no... We can't say that we have got the full, shall we say that, I'm not trying to think of the word that we can say, well, we have it and nobody else has. We don't have the dibs on the truth.
Well, perhaps it might help to go back and take another look at that word common, salvation.
Okay.
The underlying term is this, it shares its root with fellowship. So it could be the shared salvation, the one across all denominational boundaries that real believers share.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And truly, 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So it's that fellowship, that shared fellowship, if you will.
Yeah.
And I think also individually and collectively, individually, he's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the preeminence in our hearts, in our lives. Mm-hmm. And he also is head over all things to the church. He has preeminence over all things to the assembly. So he is our head individually and collectively. And I think that is a wonderful truth to hold on to and appreciate, as Brother Jerry Short shared with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So where shall we start next time, Ken?
I was just going to say, how far did we get? Maybe verse... I don't know, verse 6? I don't know. We kind of wandered all over the place, didn't we? But
yeah, we could start there.
Okay.
Perhaps we could sing number 250. There's one line here that you reminded me of, Brother Jerry. The third verse says, O Lord, the way, the truth, the life, henceforth let sorrow, doubt, and strife drop off like autumn leaves. This line, henceforth as privileged by thee, simple and undistracted be our souls which cleave to thee. Number 250, would you help us stand in glory, please?
From various cares our hearts retire, though deep and boundless their desire. We've now to please but one, him before whom each knee shall bow. With him is all our business now. And those that are his own, with these our happy lot is cast, through the world's desert rude and waste, or through its gardens fair. Whether the storms of trouble sweep, or all in dead supineness sleep, to advance be all our care. O Lord, the way, the truth, the life, henceforth let sorrow, doubt, and strife drop off like autumn leaves. Henceforth as privileged by thee, simple and undistracted be our souls which to thee cleave. Let us our feebleness recline on that eternal love of thine, and human thoughts forget, childlike attend what thou wilt say, go forth and serve thee while 'tis day, nor leave our sweet retreat.
Commit ourselves. Once again, our God and Father, we praise thee. We thank thee for thy goodness towards us, having predestinated us, called us, chosen us in Christ, set us apart for thyself, and thy mercies, thy love, and thy peace multiplied to us at every turn of the way. We thank thee for the truth of the scripture. We thank thee for that truth once, the faith once delivered to the saints, that which we can count on and trust in. Our God and Father, how good you have been to instruct us. Thou wouldst have us to be wise concerning good. And we would pray that as has been mentioned, that we would rejoice in the privileges that thou hast shown us in thy mercies to enjoy the fellowship that has been ours, many of us, this morning as we remembered our Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the principle of the one body of Christ. We thank thee for this privilege. We rejoice in thy spirit given. We pray that thou wouldst keep us rejoicing in these things. And we thank thee for these warnings in this chapter and in the previous two as to the dangers of the way as we await thy call, the rapture, blessed Lord, when we will hear thy voice calling us to be with thyself. Mm-hmm. So in the meantime, pray that thou wouldst preserve us and keep us, and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks now as thy blessing on each and every one. And in thy name we give thanks, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.